All right. Well, good evening. If I can get through here without tripping up on all the cords. How y'all stand up here without lassoing yourself on your feet? Like a rodeo head and heels. So this. Okay. Well, tonight we're back in the thinking about the denominational divides or the distinctives between some of the different denominations, and we've been talking about the charismatic movement, wanted to spend a little time on them because, in my opinion, I think they're one of the most influential movements within in the evangelical world, because they cross all the bounds for all the different denominations. And what we're going to kind of talk about tonight is their view on the gift of prophecy, or modern day prophets, or what I would call presumptuous prophets or fallible prophets, because they hold that God still speaks today through the prophets of the church, that this is a common thing. In fact, it's called the democratization, they say, of the gift of prophecy. Kind of everybody gets in on it, but not all of it's accurate. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So why don't we start off with prayer, and then we'll jump on into this. Our Father, we thank you for who you are, for all of the perfections of your character, that you are our creator, that you're almighty, that you're holy and righteous and true. We thank you that your love for us and your grace. You've been so good to us in every area of our life. We thank you for your word. Give us insight and discernment as we think about this very prevalent issue within the visible church. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as we've been going through some of these denominational distinctives, these different distinctives or differences between the denominations are important to note. We kind of started off this thing talking about labels, and labels are really helpful to determine kind of what's on the inside. And so that's why these different denominations, they have different names, and the names of the group or the denomination can kind of give a hint to what is considered prominent within that denomination, or the distinctive, or what sets them apart. For example, Presbyterians, in their very name, it's from the name that means elder, and so they're calling out the way their church polity works. This is how we govern ourselves, by the rule of elders. We're Presbyterians. It's the way that they govern their churches. Methodism got its the Methodists got its name because they were real big on having methods of holiness, and so they were real strict on methods of holiness. Of course, obviously groups can and do leave their roots, as many of the Methodists do. They're no longer about methods of holiness, but nevertheless, that's what their label, their name means. I mean, we're Baptist. We're really big on believers' baptism and a regenerate church membership. That's kind of what sets us apart. Well, the Pentecostals or the Charismatics, that their name gives us a clue. Pentecostals, coming from the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the gift of tongues, and so they're really big into the gift of tongues. And then the Charismatic, the charis at the very front, it's the Greek word for gifts. And so these groups, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, have a big emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. Their name, their label, tells us what they're all about, their main focus, and their distinctive that kind of sets them apart from many other evangelical denominations. And so the Charismatics, or the Pentecostals, they have a little different view of the gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit. They would hold that all of the New Testament gifts of the Spirit, including a lot of all the miraculous ones, that in fact all of the gifts of the Spirit, are operational and normative for the life of the church. That is when the church meets together, that all of the gifts ought to be in full-fledged operation. They expect that the exact same things that happened in the days of the Lord Jesus and His ministry and the ministry of the apostles, that what happened in the apostles' day, we ought to expect the exact same thing to be going on in our day, just exactly as it happened there. In fact, not only just like it, but ought to be more of it. It ought to be greater things than actually what happened in the days of the apostles and the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why they lost a big clamoring after the miracles, the tongues, the prophecy, and whatnot. In fact, these groups, they work very, very hard to create the illusion, and I'm specific on that, to create the illusion that this, in fact, is happening in the churches or in their churches, or at least they try to mimic the original. That everything that went on in the New Testament church, in the time of the New Testament, that it's going on in our church. The only thing is that they kind of tweak some of the definitions. You know, they say, yeah, we still believe in tongues and we read in tongues, you know, in Acts and in 1 Corinthians, but their definition of tongues is different than the biblical definition of tongues, because their definition of tongues is just a bunch of gibberish. I mean, they've redefined tongues to say, hey, we're still experiencing this all the time. Well, and we've talked about tongues, but they have done the same thing with the gift of prophecy and with what it means to be a prophet. They say that there are modern-day prophets that are continuing to get words from the Lord, and that in their church services, and some of them are big, and some. But I mean, the words of prophecy can just happen all the time. I mean, in fact, everybody can get in on this, but they change the definition. I'm going to say they change the definition because they accept prophets who are inaccurate. This is a big redefinition from the biblical definition of what a prophet is or what prophecy is. Now, I would say, I mean, and I mean, I'm going to say it, so I don't know why I said I'm going to say it, but anyway, but I believe in prophets, and I believe in apostles. In fact, I would say very clearly that I have an extremely high view of a prophet, their prophecy that was given, and extremely high view of apostles. Because prophets and apostles spoke for God. And when they spoke and they said, thus saith the Lord, or this is what the Holy Spirit says, or Jesus Christ told me to deliver this, when they spoke or when they wrote, they spoke and they wrote with the very authority of God. It's as though God Himself was speaking to us or writing to us. And so everything they said and everything that they wrote as an office, in the office of an apostle or a prophet, when they were saying, thus saith the Lord, every word, every jot, every tittle is completely authoritative for us and for me. In fact, every week at church, we give attention to the apostles and prophets, to those that had the gift of a prophet, to those who had the office of an apostle. We open up, this morning, we opened up to the words of an apostle, and we look at what the words say, because what they said, what they wrote, is if God Himself, or Jesus Himself, or the Holy Spirit Himself spoke it, or wrote it, because we believe that their words have been inspired by the Word of God. So I have an extremely high view of apostles and prophets and their role in the church. And the Bible gives a standard for what a true prophet looks like and warnings to what a false prophet looks like. And it gives us some tests because all throughout Scripture there are great warnings about false prophets. Those who come to us and say they're speaking for God, And God gives us some tests. Hey, you can test them. You can test them to say they're really for me or not. So we're just going to turn to a couple of passages real quick. And we're just going to, first of all, look at this standard. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13, and we're just going to look at just a couple of standards here, or just some tests. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5. Won't spend a lot of time here, just going to read it. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, hey, I had a dream, you know, a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. So a guy shows up, hey, I'm speaking for God, and he actually does a miracle, gives you a sign or a wonder. And the sign or wonder comes true. Wow, he actually performed a miracle. He actually predicted the future, and it came true. Okay, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Okay, so here's a scenario. A guy comes and he says, I'm a prophet, I'm speaking for God, I have a dream or whatever, and he gives a sign or a wonder, and it actually happens. But his message is leads you away from the only true God. It's like that guy doesn't pass the mustard. He doesn't make the test, because a prophet, a quote prophet, can have a miraculous ability, but if it's coupled with heresy, with false doctrine about the true God, if it's coupled with heresy, then he is a false prophet. Because the test is a true prophet must have a true message about the true God. So that's a scenario. A guy does a miraculous sign, but he's got some oddball ideas about God. Okay, then boom, the red flags go up, and God says, I'm testing you. Hey, are you really going to believe, you know, what I said and my word? Are you going to listen to this joker? So there's one test. Now let's look at another one. We'll kind of focus on tonight, just a few pages over, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, the last two verses of that chapter. This gives us another test of a prophet. So in Deuteronomy 13, the guy did a sign or a wonder. It actually happened, you know, what he said, or he actually performed a miracle. This is a different scenario. Deuteronomy 18, 21. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? How are we going to know, you know, whether it's really God's word? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So here, another test for a true prophet of God is a true prophet of God has to have 100% accuracy. They can never make a mistake. Because guess what? How many mistakes does God make? He doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't lie. He doesn't ever mislead. His words are true. He cannot lie. So his prophets, a true prophet, cannot lie. But this one warns us about there are prophets, faulty prophets, who say some things without 100% accuracy, and they are presumptuous prophets. They are presuming, hey, I'm telling you God's word, when it's not really God's word. In fact, well, let me turn to one more. In 1 Kings 22, this is this prophet who gave a prophecy about King Ahab, and the King Ahab was going to die. King Ahab didn't like the prophecy. You know, he was, Micaiah was a prophet from the Lord. He didn't like the prophecy. And in verse 27 and 28, the king says, thus saith the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. again, Micaiah just gave the prophecy and essentially says, Ahab, you're going to go to battle and you're going to die. Ahab didn't like it, and he says, you're going to jail and you're going to stay in there with bread and water until I come back safely. And then Micaiah said in verse 28, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. He says, dude, if you come back from battle, if you actually make it out of this battle alive, then I'm a false prophet. I mean, because the test is 100% accuracy. You know, the prophets never got it wrong. The apostles never got it wrong. That's why we believe this book is the inerrant word of God. True prophets never get it wrong. Yeah.
That's the question. Like Isaiah prophesied about the coming Lord. It didn't come about until many, many, many years later. So how did they know to believe that word?
Well, that prophecy, as many of those prophecies, they had both a near and a far fulfillment. In fact, even the prophecy that the virgin will be with the child, I'm trying to think of the time frame, but it was a short time frame for it to happen, and then within, I think, 60-something years, that something would happen. And so that prophecy had a near fulfillment that they could all see and verify, that also gave credibility to the far fulfillment that was to happen hundreds and hundreds of years later. And that happened, because there's a lot of still unfulfilled prophecy from these prophets, and when they're speaking about the very distant future. I mean, another example of that one, Jesus gave a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Within that generation, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and it was destroyed. But that prophecy not just referred to 70 AD when the Romans, you know, burned everything down, but it also goes all the way down to the end, to where it's going to happen again, and Jerusalem is going to be the temple, and everything's, it's going to be destroyed again, and there's going to be the abomination of desolation. So it's both. So that's a great question, because a lot of the prophecies deal with far future, but a lot of them also, those have a very near fulfillment to verify their to give them validity, and so the true prophets of God have a 100%, record of accuracy. Even those that were still waiting, and that's why we wait for some of these to come to pass, because of who it came from. Well, it came from Jesus. He says it's going to happen. He said he's going to come back again, and it hadn't happened. But he also said he's going to come back from the dead in 3 days. Well, if he can make that happen, well, then I can trust him on the other, you know. But I don't know if that makes sense or not. But yes, there are some still to be fulfilled. But every prophecy will be fulfilled with 100% accuracy. Otherwise, they wouldn't be true. But to bring it back to the charismatics hold to modern day prophets and modern day prophecy. But in charismatic circles, they propagate as well as prop up false prophets. It is part and parcel. It is part of the movement that is just ingrained and embedded in it. They embrace false prophets. Prophets that give verifiable false prophecies. Now, I've got a couple examples here we're going to try to show on a video. I don't know if you've heard of Kenneth Copeland. He gave a this guy is so out there, okay, you know, and you hate to, and you know, there's a lot you can pick from, but this is so easy, okay. He gave many, many prophecies about COVID. Now, all of us here just went through COVID, right? You know, I mean, it, you know, turned our nation upside down. Well, Kenneth Copeland gives this prophecy to where he does away with COVID. He did away with COVID and healed COVID and said that it wasn't going to affect us. I think it was in March of 2020. Okay. So right at the beginning of it, when it was just getting going, this charismatic prophet very boldly gives a prophecy. He gives a prophecy claiming to be a prophet. He gives it in the name of the Lord and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And it is verifiably false. Gave a little teaser of it this morning. But let's see if we can listen to the...
I can't get the input.
Oh, here.
Zara.
Okay, now it's gone.
But anyway, I like I said, this is an easy example, and a lot of these examples can be multiplied over and over again because this is not a rarity. This happens all the time because they give prophecies all the time. This is just a very stark. A stark view. Let's see, where's the other...
You had the wrong one. Yeah.
The batteries are
weak. They're not holding
them out.
Let's see.
Not too many of them.
Let's see.
It looks so easy when Dan showed me. This.
Yeah.
Well, he does it so quickly that it's like
you don't know how to do it.
I have stuff. Instructions.
Okay, now then you have to use that other one to scoot it over, probably.
Would you come get this?
Yeah.
It just worked.
It just worked?
It just went
over.
Is it going?
It
moves.
There it is.
If I had a hammer.
The left side's gone. We can watch the left side.
Okay. Well, I don't know if we're going to watch this or not. Well, let's see here. Let's see.
There it is.
It's
on both
of them.
Cool.
You want
the
video?
Okay, we'll try this.
Exercise judgment right now.
Because we
have... In the name of Jesus!
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God, I execute judgment on you, COVID-19.
Oh,
I execute judgment on you, Satan, you destroyer, you killer, you get out, you break your power, you get off this nation. I demand judgment on you. I demand a vaccination to come in.
Yes.
I call you done. I call you gone. You come down from your place of authority, destroyer. You come down and you crawl on your belly like God commanded you when he put his foot on your head. In the Garden of Eden, you will destroy through COVID-19. No more!
No more! No more!
It
no more.
Is finished.
Finished.
It is over. And the United States of America is healed and well. Again, saying the mighty.
Hallelujah.
Spirit. God, peace, who is also the Prince of War, the Lord Jesus Christ. When oppressive, mean, nasty people attack his people, when mean, oppressive, nasty diseases attack his people, George. The Prince of Peace takes his place. And he becomes the mighty man of war.
Oh, here's another. Okay. He does it again. Okay.
Almighty!
Almighty!
The first one didn't work, so here's a...
South wind. Heat.
Heat.
burn this thing.
Burn this thing.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Satan, you bow your knee.
Satan, you bow your knee.
You fall on your face.
You fall on your face.
COVID-19.
Oh, Lord.
The wind of God.
The wind of God.
On you.
On you.
You are destroyed forever.
You are destroyed.
Destroyed forever.
And you will never be back.
You'll never be back.
Never be back.
Thank you, our God.
Thank you, our God.
Let it happen.
Now that Joker. Now this guy. I mean, extremely popular mega church. Preacher, been around for decades, you know, and decades, has the audacity to claim that he stands in the office of a prophet, speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in the name of the Holy Spirit, and he said that COVID-19 was over, that it was finished, that America was healed, that it was never to come back again, and all of these things, it is demonstrably false. We all lived it, right? I mean, this guy is a liar. But he's spitting forth lies in the name of God. In fact, I'm going to say it's blasphemous. And it's hilarious in some sense. I mean, he's, you know, blowing the wind of God. You know, I mean, what is he? The big bad wolf? I'll huff and I'll puff and I'm going to blow COVID away. You know, but this is utterly ridiculous. And it's easy to see, this is low-hanging fruit here. I mean, it's so easy to say this guy is a false prophet. I mean, I can say as clearly, not on my authority, but on the authority of Scripture, this dude may be full of a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. He may have another spirit, for sure. And we're to test the spirits. I mean, this is just downright evil, false prophecy. Okay. Now, the reason that I show this, because, I mean, he's not even a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a wolf in circus clothing. Because, you know, how people can buy this, even TMZ, you know, the world laughs at Christianity because of stuff like this. You know, it says that the name of our God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them. But this is a common practice in charismatic circles. A lot of our modern music comes out of Bethel music. There's a whole school of the Bethel prophets out there in, I think, Redding, California. You know, they gave all of these prophecies in the last election on who was going to win. And you know what their prophecy said who was going to win? Trump was going to win. And then when he lost, they gave all these prophecies that he was going to be put back in and all of this. I mean, they were given prophecies left and right about what was going to happen. And they had to make all of these apologies because guess what? They were wrong. Which means, guess what? They are false prophets. And this happens over and over and over again. I mean, there's so many instances of this. And that is because the charismatic movement embraces the fallible prophet. They say a person can be a prophet, can be a true prophet of God, but he can get it wrong. He can make mistakes. He can claim that COVID is done away with and it's not done away with. He can claim that Trump was going to win the election and then be put back in the office and it not happen and still have a credibility of being a prophet. Now, that doesn't square with how the Bible tells us how to test a prophet. Yeah.
Well, a prophet gets his message directly from God. So if that's so, how can he be wrong?
Exactly. How can he be wrong? Well, because these dudes are not getting him from the Spirit of God. They're getting him from another spirit. It might be their own spirit or it might be an evil spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. The Holy Spirit doesn't get it wrong. Jesus Christ doesn't get it wrong. And so if they're speaking, they are not speaking for God. And again, this is so problematic within the Pentecostal and the charismatic circle because they embrace these fallible prophets. Because in their charismatic zeal to have modern day prophets and to say that there's prophets and we're still getting words from the Lord, they have redefined what prophecy is and what a prophet is, and they have accepted a very low view of a prophet. And what a prophecy is. They have jettisoned the biblical qualifications for a prophet, just like they did what tongues are, and they've redefined it so they can still have it. They've redefined what a prophet is so they can still have it. And they, you know, and Kenneth Copeland and hundreds of these other guys, they can still lay the claim that they're an apostle, you know, and an apostle and a prophecy. And you know that allowing for fallible prophets, which is what they do, that is part and parcel to who they are. Allowing for fallible prophets opens the door wide open for false prophets. It is because you lose, there is no standard to judge them by, and there's no recourse to combat it. I mean, they're stuck with jokers like Kenneth Copeland. Because they can't say he's not a prophet because they're claiming to be a prophet too. And they say, you know, we're 50-50. We get, you know, half of it right. And maybe he got this wrong, but he's still okay. Once you leave the biblical standard, the door is wide open for, I would say, demonic deception. In fact, they have the same problems that the Roman Catholics do, because the Roman Catholics says that the Pope speaks for Christ, and their tradition is on par with God's Word. Well, then what do you do when it's contradictory? You know, you can't say the Pope gets it wrong, right? Because he's in the place of Christ, you know, and so they're stuck with it, even when it goes against Scripture. Well, the charismatic era is a little different. They just stay off the bat. Hey, we just embrace the error. They can just get it wrong, and they're still true. I mean, that is such a contradiction, and it opens up people to so much deception in the coming quote from the man of God and in the name of God. In fact, a while back I listened to this podcast from three prominent pastors. I'm saying, you know, I would call them very large churches. One of them here, a local. And it was amazing hearing them. The whole podcast, over an hour in length, they were defending the mistaken prophet and how a true prophet can be wrong. And he can still be a true prophet even when he gets it wrong. And they were trying to use a scripture in this. And I wouldn't put those guys maybe on the same plane as Copeland, but they still embrace the same error. And they are very articulate, very intelligent. I wish I had their brain power and their power of communication, because they were something else. But I mean, to sit there and to hear them defend that a true prophet of God can be mistaken and get it wrong. But guess what? God never gets it wrong. And if a prophet is speaking the words of God, you know, then he's not going to get it wrong. And a fallible prophet is a false prophet. Now, preachers get it wrong. You know, we do, because I'm taking the words of the prophet, the words of the apostles, and I may get the words that has been spoken wrong. So preachers get it wrong all the time. But the prophet speaking for God, the mouthpiece of God, never gets it wrong. And so we have to hold to the biblical qualification of 100% accuracy. And you know, it's because of that qualification that that's why we know the Jehovah's Witnesses are they're a false prophet. That's how we know the Mormons are a false prophet. Because they've given numerous prophecies that haven't come to pass. And so it's easy to say, hey, you don't meet the qualifications. You've spoken for God. You say this event's going to happen, and it doesn't happen. You are a false prophet. The charismatic movement just embraces this in spades. And you know that if inaccuracies are proclaimed in God's name, as you know, so many of these guys do, that is misusing the name of God. I'm going to say it is a violation of the third commandment to say God is saying something when he is not saying something is misusing his name. And maybe next time we'll come back and we'll talk about that much further, because this terminology, God told me to tell you. You ever heard people say, God told me. Did God tell you that? Or is this, you just kind of use this, your own impressions, your own thoughts, your own feelings? Once you put the name of God on it and saying it's God's word, you have entered into the realm saying, I'm speaking as a prophet. You know, so I think we got to really, really be careful. And in the charismatic movement, they spoke of this democratization of prophecy, that everybody can do it, everybody can get involved in it. And so now everybody can be involved in breaking the third commandment. We just misuse his name all the time as though God is speaking through everybody all the time. It's just a normal, everyday happening, you know, we're within the local church. They teach that these random thoughts and feelings and impressions and dreams could be God talking to us. And so they just embrace it and say, hey, this is God. But that is, to turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23. Look at it. This is another big, this chapter kind of talks about this issue of a false prophet. Let me just read a few verses here. Jeremiah 23, verse number 16. We'll start here, and I'll just read down in a bit. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. This is nothing new. The false prophets in the days of the Old Testament, and ever since there's been a prophet, there's been false prophets. And what do false prophets do? They speak words of futility. They speak visions from their own imaginations, their own thoughts, their own musings, or whatever. But they say that what I'm thinking, this is what God is saying. I mean, that is a false prophet. Visions from their own imaginations. Notice the next verse. They keep on saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you'll have peace for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of their own heart. And they say, calamity will not come upon you. One of the biggest hallmarks of a false prophet, it's always a positive message. You know, that's, in fact, I've been told that these modern day prophets, that God doesn't give a negative message. But this is just fortune cookie Christianity. It's just positive words of reinforcement, you know, and they put the name of God on it. I mean, that is a hallmark of false prophecy. Yeah. I mean, that he would be another epitome of a false prophet. Go on down to verse 20. Let me just read it. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purpose of his heart. In the last days, you'll clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Again, they're just going, they're running, they're prophesying, they're saying, thus saith the Lord, because I didn't send these jokers. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people, and they would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Again, true prophets turn people away from sin, not towards sin, which is also a big problem in this new movement as well. Go down to verse 25. I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, Again, you know, they're prophesying their dreams. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even those prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? Again, turning people away from the true and living God to these new fresh revelations and dreams and imaginations of their own heart. Just like Baal worship. You know, I mean, there's a lot of Baal worship going on within the modern day church. Look at verse 28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? These guys can say all their dreams all they want. That's just straw. But if you want some good stuff, then you need to make sure that you're getting God's word. And he says, it's not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that shatters rock. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I'm against those who prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehood and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, and nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. All of these, quote, fresh revelations and new words from God that's just a bunch of chaff and straw and imaginations, he says it's of no benefit to the people of God. Now again, what I'm contending with here is that the charismatic and Pentecostal movement that embraces modern-day prophets and modern-day the apostles are embracing falsehood. Okay, they just are. When you embrace fallible prophets, by definition, you are embracing embracing falsehood. And it's not that I want to demean apostles and prophets. In fact, like I said earlier, I hold them in extremely high regard because apostles and prophets are foundational to the life of the church. Every week, every time we come together, we give attention to the words of the apostles and prophets. And again, it's foundational. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It's the idea, you know, when you're building a building. Christ is building his church. The first thing you got to do in building the building is lay the foundation. The foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets with Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then you build on the foundation. You don't keep laying another foundation. Again, once the foundation is laid, the apostles and prophets, God spoke through them, the foundation is laid. You don't keep laying it. You start building upon the foundation. The foundation is first, and the foundation is not repeatable. Again, you don't keep pouring another foundation over and over again. And the early church was unique in its time frame. When the early church was birthed, there was not the Bible that we have. God had his apostles, God had his prophets that spoke to them the word of the Lord. And guess what? When they met together, they couldn't open up the book of Ephesians and say, I wonder what God has to say about this matter. Because God's word was still being delivered through Jesus Christ and through the mouth of his spokespeople, the prophets. And so they were in a unique time. And now we have something they don't have. We have God's final word. We have the words of all of the apostles and all of the prophets. And one of the things that I think I would want to ask to, you know, and I have friends and family in the charismatic movement, but I would ask them, what more do you want other than Jesus and the apostles? What greater word would you rather have than Jesus and the apostles? I mean, yes, Hebrews says that in one of the first two verses that in times past God spoke to our fathers in many variety of ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us about spoken to us through His Son. God has spoken. He's spoken through the apostles. He's spoken through the prophets. He's spoken through His Son. But what more do we want? Do we need another word from God other than what He has already said? In fact, let me relate a modern day parable here. It's one that you've probably all heard. It's in a different context, but hopefully it'll illustrate it a little bit. About a man, there was a storm, a flood, or whatever. The warnings went out for everybody to evacuate. You probably heard this. And he was a man of faith. And he prayed that God would miraculously deliver him. And so he didn't evacuate. He just kind of hung around the house. And eventually the police showed up and says, "Dude, you better get out of Dodge." And he says, "No, I am believing God for a miracle. I'm believing God to get me out of this mess." And so he wouldn't leave. And then the fire department shows up and says, "Guy, the rains are coming and the flood. You got to get out of here or you're going to get hurt." "No, I'm believing God for a miracle. God is going to miraculously save me." And then the floodwaters come and they show up in a boat. "Get in the boat. Let's get out of here, guy. You know, come on." "No, I'm believing God for something miraculous." And finally the floodwaters, go, and it's above his house and he's on his roof and the helicopter shows up. "And no, I'm believing that God is going to miraculously rescue me." And then the dude dies. And he gets to heaven and he says, "Why didn't you rescue me? I was believing you for something miraculous, for you to show up." And the word came to him and says, "Well, I sent you the policeman and I sent you the fireman and I sent you the boat and the helicopter. What more do you want? I mean, I showed up. I sent them all there. Why didn't you take what I sent you?" And when it comes to apostles and prophets, God has given us Moses. And he's given us Elijah. He's given us Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Malachi. He's given us Matthew and John and Peter and James. He's even sent his only begotten Son, who is the image of the invisible God and the Word of God himself. And yet there's a whole host of people clamoring for God to speak in a miraculous way. "Oh God, please speak to me." And it's just like, I sent you Matthew. I sent you Luke. I sent you Samuel. I sent you Jesus Christ. What more do you want? I mean, what other word from God do we want other than what God the Son has given to us? And he tells us we're not to add to or take away from his words. He's given us his word, but yet, this group in their zeal wants a new, fresh word from God. But the words that they're taking in, they allow for them to be wrong. And if you allow for the prophet to be wrong, and to get it wrong, then perhaps Matthew got it wrong. Perhaps John got it wrong. Perhaps Isaiah got it wrong. Or Amos. Or all the... Once you allow for a fallible prophet, you have opened up the door to throw stones at all the real prophets. Because maybe they're just as wrong as Kenneth Copeland is wrong. Because once you jettison the biblical standard, you open up the Bible to be slandered. And just like this movement has caused such a stain, in the shysters and everything, it caused the name of Christ to be drawn through the mud. So too the Word of God is drawn through the mud when you say that these fallible prophets are real prophets. And so it's just, like I said, just beware. We're to that says we're to test the spirits, you know, because not all the spirits are from God. We're to test the prophets because there are many false prophets in the world. And in the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, there are many, many false prophets. So anyway, we'll come back and because I do eventually want to talk about how does God work in our lives now? You know, if He's not speaking to us directly and whatever, you know, how does God lead us and guide us and direct us? And because there is a reality to that, I do want to talk about, but we can't budge on the issue of what a prophet is, and you know that God's word is true and it is always true. That's just a line we cannot cross. But I don't know, does that make any sense at all? You know, I mean, it's just we're about out of time here. So anything y'all want to add? Sorry, I took it all up. Yeah,
I had a lady one time told me that she was a prophet. And that God told her He was going to send me a husband that year. That was 10 years ago. Yeah. I wasn't waiting. Okay.
I had a friend of mine that they were expecting their first child, and it was God told me we're having a boy. So, oh, really? I said, you know, I mean, that's not a hard one. I mean, it's 50-50, right? You know, you're going to get that right. Well, guess what they had? They had a little girl. And I remember my wife and I, we were going to go to see them, and so we're going to go bring them a baby present. And so I suggested, I said, let's bring them a box of rocks. Because you're supposed to stone a false prophet. You know, and really all his prophecy was is he really wanted a boy, and so his own desires to give his desires credibility, hey, God told me. Instead of just saying, hey, I want a boy, you know, and whatever. But he put God's name on his own desires and then said, this is what God told me. You know, that's misusing the name of the Lord your God. Just like you're, you know, I mean, that's, so, hey, dude, you're a false prophet. You know, I'm not going to trust you on any, you know. You know, sorry, you know, you can seek other things, but you are not a prophet of God. Well, anything else? I saw another hand. Okay, well, why don't we close in prayer?
Excuse me. How does preachers like that get true followers?
I have.
His word.
They have got his
word is very real.
Well, he's been around for decades. I think he's considered one of the wealthiest televangelists. I mean,
he's worth $750 million.
Yeah.
This clip here looks like he was part BS and part comedian.
Yeah. Well, since some people have likened it, you know, to TBN and all of this, you know, to like watching professional wrestling. In fact, I think Steph, you know, and it's just like, okay, it can be entertaining and you know it's fake, but, you know, there's something about it. And so maybe that's, you know, but they're shysters. They're out to get people's money, and they get a lot of it.
Yeah. So does he got a real church, or is it just?
Oh yeah. Absolutely. I mean, yeah, he's a mega. He's on TV. He's down there in Fort Worth, and then a lot of these aren't little bitty churches. I mean, these are thousands and thousands of, you know.
He has a giant building with lots of people and no God.
Yeah. And like I say, he's an easy. Some of these guys, they're easy ones to throw rocks at because it's so obvious. But yet, to a lot of people, it's not obvious, you know. And I think because they're clamoring for some miraculous and personal word from God. And Jesus warned us, says it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign and wonder. When that's the desire to seek after this, you know, that's a sign of an evil and adulterous generation. And a lot of people, they want this personal, miraculous word. And it deceives many, many, many people. But anyway. Well, why don't we close in prayer, and we can talk afterwards if we want. But our Father, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from pride, that you would keep us from our own error. And Lord, give us a discernment when so many people come in your name and claim to be speaking for you. Guard us from the heresies that are so prevalent among us, and give us a desire to know the truth that you have revealed to us. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.